Good morning.
So on January 8th, 2023, about 30 people gathered in the student room upstairs at Longview Point, and that is where Gospel Life Church was born. Actually, it was born in God's heart before the foundations of the world, but that's a whole nother story. Who were there? Who were there? Look around this room. Yeah, man, I remember that. And I remember Trey Clinty up with the whiteboard training over and over and over. And y'all remember that? And this passage that we're going to look at today in Acts was a core piece of the formation of this church. It wasn't a secondary thing. It was core. And it has stayed that way. We have said from the beginning, and Trey said this, We want to be a New Testament church. To this day, that's our desire and goal at Gospel Life Church. So if you have a Bible, open it up to Acts chapter 2. We're going to be looking at verses 42 through 47. They, which is the 3,120, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and signs were being performed through the apostles. Now all the believers were together and held all things in common. They sold their possessions and property and distributed the proceeds to all, as any had need. Every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple and broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with joyful and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. Every day the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. So I have a question for you. Do you think of church as a place you go, or as a people that you're a part of? How do you see it? Is it a place you go or a people that you are a part of? If it's just a place that you go, you are missing out on the heart of God for this church, for church in general. Because really and truly, it's not a place you go. We are sitting in a middle school right now. How cool is that? But we are the people of God. We are the church of Jesus Christ gathered up together. And this is happening all over the place. Different time zones all over the world. Churches are gathered locally together. It is the heart of God and how His kingdom advances on this planet. It is not an optional part of Christianity. We go, I'm just going to opt out of that. No, this is how it happens. This is how God's kingdom expands to the uttermost parts of the world, which the Lord commanded in Acts chapter 1. So, once you're born again and you're part of God's kingdom, you're part of the church, you are no longer alone. Man, we were not created to be alone. I don't care if you're married or unmarried, you are part of the body of Christ and you are not alone. It's not right for you to be isolated. I don't care if you know the Bible from cover to cover. I don't care if you can quote every internet preacher there is. I don't care how much Bible you read. If you are not a part of the church, you are missing God's design for your life. I can tell you that 100%. That's not a guilt trip. It's just the truth. You're a member of the body of Christ. So in this passage, I want you to see with me how tightly knit Jesus created the church. This is over 2,000 years ago. This is the first church. And this is how Jesus put the church together. Every member has the Holy Spirit of God living inside of them. This is not a figurative statement of, oh, I feel like the Holy Spirit's with me. No, He is with you. If you're born again, according to Romans chapter 8, verses 9 through 11, and you can look at that later, His Spirit dwells in you. And the Spirit of God dwells in every believer. Every member of the church has the Holy Spirit. We're connected by God to Himself and to one another. He is the common bond. God is the common bond. So Acts chapter 2 starts with one of the most incredible stories in history of how the Holy Spirit, Jesus promised the Holy Spirit was coming. Here He comes in Acts chapter 2, 10 days after He had ascended back up into heaven. So the Holy Spirit comes and the sound of a rushing mighty wind. I think Trey preached on this last week. What an incredible thing. Man, tongues of fire over these people's head. Good night. All this stuff happening. It is just amazing, amazing. And now at the end of the chapter where we just read, there's no big, huge thing. It's ordinary people doing what the extraordinary God is telling them to do. This is how the church, this is the DNA of the church. This is where it starts. Jesus didn't go, hey, let's try this out. No, this was His design. What we just read was the design of God for the church. So let's unpack it. Verse 42, and by the way, we're going to be in 42 for a minute, all right? So verse 42, they, the 3,120 disciples, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And in this one verse, there's four things you see that they're dedicated to, they're devoted to. And there's another thing later on that they were devoted also to meeting together in the temple every single day. So in the first verse, there's four things they're devoted to. The first is not accidentally listed, the apostles' teaching. Who are the apostles? We've read their story. We read about them in Luke. Now we know in Acts, we know who the apostles are. These were the eyewitnesses of Jesus' account from His baptism until His ascension. Okay, that's why Matthias was put in at the last. We studied that in the last chapter. So this is how the church was put together. These were eyewitnesses. And so what the church was doing was gathering around these people, these men, these 12 men, as they were teaching them what it was to be with Jesus. That's what they were doing. And here's the cool thing, and we studied this in Acts 1. They had an understanding of the Old Testament now that they didn't have. Now, all of a sudden, now the Old Testament makes sense to them in light of Jesus. And so they're teaching the church this. We are still doing this today. We don't have the eyewitnesses with us, but we have God's Word. Right here, the Bible. And it says they were devoted. It means with a single eye. It means this was not a, hey, we'll check it out every once in a while. Nope. This was in their heart, devoted. When you're devoted to something, it means you are all in. And they were all in on the apostles' teaching, and we're all in on the Bible. Why? Because this is God's Word. It's our guide. You know, we're devoted to the Bible. There are good Christian books out there, some great ones about the Bible. We're not to be devoted to those. There's a lot of good books. We're to be devoted to the Word of God. That's why you're going to hear me say, with your Bible, every single day, pick a time, pick a place, pick a plan. Pick a time when you are wide awake. Pick a place where can you get alone, where your phone and the world is not distracting you. And then pick a plan. How are you going to get through the Bible? You're going to have the sword method. You're going to do that. We rehearse this stuff in small groups. Pick a time, pick a place, pick a plan every single day. Why? I'm going to just read this. It is the living and active Word of God that renews our mind. It is the lamp to our feet and the light to our path. It is sharper than any two-edged sword and can discern your thoughts and motives. It is the guide through this life telling us who God is and what He's done to make a way for us to know Him and how we're to live until Jesus comes back. Jesus Christ is the hero of the Bible. It's the most amazing book that was ever written. It took 1,500 years, over 40 writers, three continents, Africa, Asia, and Europe. It is 66 books in one volume, 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament. Every page of the Bible is pointing to Jesus. My goodness. That's why we're to be devoted to it. Second thing they were devoted to, back in verse 42, they were devoted to the fellowship. That word fellowship is a Greek word, koinonia, and the New Testament was written in Koine Greek, which means the common language. It wasn't a high scholarly language. It was written in the common language, and that word koinonia is a commonality that you have. You're teammates. You are with people that have a common purpose for living. See, when you gave your life to Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says you became a new creation. I mean, this affected you down to the very core of who you are and your very identity. Now you're a part of the body of Christ. Slim read it. 1 Corinthians 12 records it. That's who we are. You're a part of the body of Christ. You're not over here and it's like, oh, you know, I'm not really. No, yes, you are. If you belong to Christ, you are a part of the body of Christ. So, we are devoted to the fellowship. This is the first time this word fellowship is used in the New Testament. And the Holy Spirit is the one that creates fellowship. Now, I grew up going to fellowship hall because that's just what we did when we were little kids. Anybody else been to a fellowship hall? It's like, oh, that's where it's supposed to happen. No. No, fellowship happens everywhere the body of Christ is. Man, you get two Christians together, you got fellowship. You got fellowship all over the place. I was thinking about this, and 2020 was a huge test for the entire world, really, and for the church in particular. When COVID happened, it decimated society. We are not going to know the full scale of everything that happened in those years. We're not going to know. I do know this. I had friends who had family members who died in the hospital and they never got to go be in with them. Got story after story of stuff happening. It created such division in families and in churches. Get the shot. Don't get the shot. I ain't going to rehearse all this. Y'all all live through it. It damaged the fellowship of the church because, you know, it gave people an opt-out. Well, I'm going to watch it online. Do you know there are people still watching it online? They're like, the live experience is just too stressful for me. I can't handle it. I'm not going to go. And so they just say, I'm going to watch it. I don't have anything to wear. I don't want to go. It's just a problem. Nobody, whatever. There's thousands of excuses. And so people use that comeback. If you know somebody that's a COVID quit, I just made that word up, go get them. Bring them back. We love them. We miss them. They are missing out. You cannot get fellowship through the TV or through your computer. You're going to get it with real live people. If you see church as a place to go instead of a people you are a part of, you're missing a huge part of what it means to be the church. Don't miss that. You cannot legitimately say you love Jesus but hate the church. You can't do it. Now you can say it, but you can't. That's not real. Can the hand say to the foot, I don't need you? Can any part of the body say, head, I don't need you? Or I love the head, I don't love the rest of the body. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. We're his body. It's the picture of a human body. We belong together. The Apostle Paul learned that in Acts chapter 9 on his way to Damascus. So, Holy Spirit is the one that brings fellowship into our lives. Thank God he does this. It's why our small groups can joyfully come together during the week for fellowship, for laughter, for tears, for meals. It's why you can meet up with another person, another believer, and have prayer and talk to God about anything and just come together and pray. It is why you can invite people into your house and you can see life change in front of your very eyes. Fellowship is doing life together. You know where I see a lack of fellowship show up most is at funerals. I've been to thousands of funerals. And there's something that happens at the funeral of someone who is not connected to a small group or to a church. It is devastating. You know what I'm talking about? It's very sad. Why? They never were in community. Something happened. And they said, I'm out. And consequently, guys like me get called, hey, can you come do this, can you come preach my family member's sermon? They don't have a church. They don't have a pastor. We both have gotten calls like this many times. It's because that person was not in fellowship. What happened? I believe this, that the church in America needs some help in this culture of fellowship. We need some refinement. There's a lot of church hurt. A lot of people that have been devastated in church. A lot of people that put their faith in a man, found out that dude had clay feet and was a sinner. Man, spiritual abuse, gossip, all that stuff, just yuck. I've had people tell me, I'm done with church. I'm done with it. I can understand why. It's painful. There's probably some pain in this room from experiences you had, maybe even here at Gospel Life. People say, I'm not going back. I've been hurt by church, folks. I believe it. We all, at some point, have experienced it. But listen to this. Evil done in the church by people does not reflect the heart of God. Don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. When you join Gospel Life Church, you sign a covenant that you will guard and promote the unity of this body. When your heart is hurt by another church member, the first thing to do is go put it on the internet. No, wait, hold it, no. First thing to do is go to that person. Keep the circle small. Guard the fellowship. Somebody says something and you didn't understand it, or you misunderstood them, or you just got like, hey, why did they say that? What does that look? You know, are they saying, yeah, go to that person. Hey, I think I misunderstood you, Trey. Did you say I was a knucklehead? Or what did you say? Yeah. Instead of going and starting a whole nother group, no, go to the person. Do what Jesus said in Matthew 18:15-35. If you keep jumping from church to church because you keep getting hurt, this might be a good opportunity for you to evaluate what's happening with me. Lord, what's going on with me? I keep getting hurt by all these folks in all these different churches. Let the Word speak to you in this. Like, take the mirror of the Word of God and say, Lord, what is happening in my life where I cannot find a body to be a part of? Unity is work, and the Holy Spirit gives you strength to fight for that unity. And fellowship matters because every person in the church matters. You know when you're most vulnerable to attack from the enemy? When you're isolated and alone. You've been hurt. You're just over there hanging out and doing whatever. You're just like, I'm not going back. I'm not going back to my small group. People are trying to call you. They're texting you. It's like, well, you know what? I'm not going back. You're isolated and alone. Hebrews 10:23-24. Listen to this. And let us consider one another in order to provoke love and good works, not neglecting to gather together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging each other, and all the more as you see the day approaching. This passage is not a guilt trip to get you to go to church. This passage is an admonition to say, you got to be encouraged. Don't be out there by yourself. That's who the wolf looks for, is the one that's by himself. Speaking of encouragement, I got somebody that I want to come up here and tell us their experience with the church. Slim, come up here and tell us, bro.
Good morning. First of all, before I get, I kind of help y'all understand my experience with the church as a new believer almost 8 years ago, kind of explain to you where I was at. I was fresh out of addiction for probably 20-something years. Lost everything. My kids were in Missouri. That's a whole nother story, but just trying to give you some perspective. I racked up a bill for child support, pretty large bill. State of Missouri wanted their money. Got saved, got a job. Of course, Trey, some other guys in the church, other churches, not the same church, just believers. And to make a long story short on that, because I want to get to the church, but just kind of give your perspective. After Missouri wanted their money, I done the math on it. For over 2 years, I was making about $4 an hour. So can't afford to do nothing then, right? So I had a buddy, John Gowdy, blessed me with a truck. I still drive it today, but it sat in my driveway for like a year and a half because I couldn't afford just the liability insurance on it. But so I leaned on Dale, Forrest, Mr. Bobby, Trey. Mr. Bobby and Trey drove me 7-8 hours one way, a 16-hour round trip after stopping and eating, back and forth in Missouri to go to court, visit with my kids. And the whole time, the church just locked arms with me and just walked me through the Word. Then, you know, it was just love in walking with me through those storms. I didn't have an idea. I didn't know what I was doing. I was just surrendered to Jesus, and that's all I knew. I didn't even know I'd done surrender to Jesus. But they just locked arms with me. Many times, Brother Dale would pick me up and throw in the car seats in the back of his truck and dropping him back off at daycare. This guys, just men locking arms with me and walking with me through the Word. Miss Sarah teaching me how to break them boys out of diapers. I mean, I had no idea. I was just confused. I couldn't get it out of them. Like, take it off of them. But I didn't know what I was doing when I got those kids. I got those kids within 5 months, and I was really in a different world then. But the whole time I had men just loving on me, locking arms with me, and about a year and a half into it, I think this is real important. I stumbled and fell. And I was like, they're done with me. These guys are done with me. I told them the truth. They locked arms with me even tighter. And they walked with me through all that. And here I am at Gospel Life. And just to put a bow on it right now, all the meals, all the prayers, all the phone calls, the White Strong wristbands, all right, I'm going to hold it together right here. Thank y'all. So, church, family, thank y'all.
Thank you, Slim. Wow. Man, it matters. Do you know somebody right now who's not in this room? It's a part of our body. Do you know that it's appropriate to tell them, hey, we missed you today. We love you. Not as a, where were you? Even though I get that because I deserve it. But anyways. It's right to notice somebody's not here. Whoever's name popped in your head just now, reach out to them. I don't even care if you do it while we're preaching. reach out to them. Hey, I miss you. I did it a minute ago. Somebody saw it. Wasn't here. I said, hey, we miss y'all. No guilt, just love. Next part of what they were devoted to in verse 42, they were devoted to the breaking of bread. This includes the Lord's table, celebrating the Lord's Supper. We call it the Lord's table, but it was not limited to that. They loved hanging out together. They loved eating together. It's restated in verse 46. They broke bread from house to house. We do this in our small group. We eat. Praise God. We eat good. It's awesome. You know, this is where you get to know each other, is at the table. You read the Gospels, you see Jesus at the table with people. Matthew, when Matthew came to him, where was Jesus? At his table. All throughout his ministry, he was at his table. He ended his ministry at the table. Y'all, it matters to do that. You have to make room in your life to do it. Here's a question. Is your house open to others coming in besides close family and friends? Or is it closed down? Can I tell them, Lisa? As I was preparing this, I was thinking about we were doing small group in Guy and Lisa's house. And we had a baptism. We had several baptisms. We baptized y'all. There we go. Three. in their bathtub. And when it came time to get ready to baptize, Lisa came running out of her bedroom and she was like, my bedroom is a mess. And when the bathroom was right there through the bedroom, she's like, it's a mess. And we were like, we don't care. And man, we went in there and I just thought, Lord Jesus, thank you that this is how hospitality looks. It's like, it's not perfect. I will never forget that night though. Why? Because we didn't care. Do what? 22 people were crammed in her bathroom. It was awesome. That's fellowship. That is koinonia. That is where the body of Christ comes together. Are you uptight about your house? Man, God help us if we're judging each other and we walk into our houses. If it's a big mansion, praise God. If it's small, if it's a double wide, we lived in a double wide for 19 years. You know, Miss Mary was praying for me this morning in the prayer time. And she said this, Lord, thank you that from the womb, and she didn't know this about me, from the womb you have prepared John for this sermon. And I thought, Lord Jesus, my family taught me how to fellowship. I grew up in rich fellowship with Sam and Virginia Sager. I can remember many nights as a little kid, us going over to the Parton's house, Bill and Jackie Parton, and whole group of people in there singing till late at night. And I'd lay under that big grand piano, fall asleep, and I'd wake up in my bed and I'd think, Lord, how'd I get back here? And then going over to Aunt Patty and Uncle Tom's for a crab boil. I grew up in Southwest Louisiana. And then just hanging out with people. We were always around people. I cannot remember a time when we were not with people. We've continued that. Is your house open to others coming in? Last week, we drove through the night on Thursday night and went to where number 15 grandchild was born. Boys are winning 8-7. It's a little girl. And we were taking Caleb's older kids on a walk, and we're walking through the neighborhood. You know those rectangular signs that say welcome? People put them by their door. Well, we're walking down the street, and I look over, and this sign says, welcome-ish. I was like, what? I almost took a picture of it, but they had a Ring doorbell. That wouldn't have been good. So welcome-ish. Are people welcomed at your house, or are they welcome-ish? Like, yeah, come on over. Yeah, give me a couple months. Got to do some work and blah, blah, blah. No. Ask the Lord to do what he needs to do in your heart and then open up your house. Make it a place of laughter and fellowship. Back to verse 42. They were devoted to prayer. You see, the early church was united in prayer in Acts 1:14. They were praying together. They were unified in prayer. Acts 1:24, praying over the big decision to bring Matthias in to take Judas's spot. The church was born in a 10-day prayer meeting. From the day of Pentecost, when Jesus ascended to Pentecost was 10 days. The church was together praying. It was a normal part of the church's life. It's what we do with gospel life as well. Did you know that pretty much every day there's prayer going on with gospel life? Did you know that on GroupMe? It's like people put in their things to pray over, and guess what? People literally pray over those things. Did you know that? Who prays whenever you get something? Just raise your hand. When you get something on gospel life, if you're not on that, yes, it's kind of annoying for your phone to bing, bing, but guess what those bing, bings are a lot of times? Hey, will you pray for this situation? Will you pray for whatever? And then every Sunday morning at 9 a.m., Miss Mary, my wife, and several other ladies and men gather in the library to pray. Come early, pray. And then we pray alone. We pray together. It's what we do. The culture is prayer. Next, real quick here, I got to keep rolling. Verse 43, everyone was filled with awe. What does that mean? They were just speechless and blown away at what God was doing. Have you ever been blown away by what God's doing? Have you just seen Him do something? You're just like, how did this happen? This was the hand of God. And when that happens, you're in awe. You're just like, Lord, you did this. It's immediate that praise just wells up. Next part of verse 43, and many wonders and signs were being performed through the apostles. The Lord was doing these things in and through them for His glory and not for theirs. Not for them to launch a worldwide ministry and make millions of dollars and buy jet planes. This was for the glory of God and for the expanding of the kingdom of God, and that the gospel would go in places it hadn't been. Every miracle was a sign that Jesus truly was who He said He was, and people were being saved. Verse 44, all the believers were together. All the believers were together. That's an amazing picture of unity. Think about it. You had 120, that'd be kind of simple. Like you get 120 people all in the same room together. And how about 3,120? Have you ever been to a church that's that big, like set in a sanctuary? I have several times. It's just overwhelming. It's like these people, wow. So while the church was growing larger, it was also growing smaller. You see a meeting house to house. You see them in small group. Here, they were all together. I was thinking about this, the different cultures and language barriers they were breaking through. How much fun that must have been to get to know each other and do life together. What a picture of unity. How cool would that have been? I love talking to people from other nations. I mean, like I can fake a Spanish accent, and I can speak a few words of French and a few words of Swahili. It's really, really, really limited. But I love being with people that you have to break through that barrier. I'm just kind of weird that way. I love it. I'm just like, you know, my wife and the kids are like, you know, you're way over the top, but it's okay. I want to break through where it's like understanding. That's so much fun to do that. It's a picture of unity. Verse 44, they held all things in common. It wasn't just, hey, this group of people was over here, this group of people was over here, we were all divided economically, socially, by culture. No, they held all things in common, empowered by the Holy Spirit. They found common ground, who was the Holy Spirit Himself. This was amazing. I saw Philippians 2, 1 through 5 in real life in this story. This is what it says. If then there is any encouragement in Christ, if any consolation of love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, make my joy complete by thinking the same way, having the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility consider others as more important than yourselves. Everyone should look not to his own interest, but rather to the interest of others. And I've said this before, I'll say it again. If you know any unimportant people in your life, you are filled with pride. If there are people that you look at them and you go, well, that person's not that important, that is God exposing your pride to yourself. And that's something to be repented of. I can say that with confidence to you without any judgment, because I have said that in my heart before and had to repent. Man. Verse 45. They sold their possessions and property and distributed the proceeds to all as any had need. This is not the basis for communism or socialism. This was not mandated by the government. You have to sell your stuff. You have to do your part. And if you have a bigger part, you have to do a bigger part. Nope, that's not what this was. Nowhere in Scripture do you see that the government or even the church was doing this. In fact, in Acts chapter 5, when Ananias and, was it Ananias and Sapphira, brought their gift and they lied to the Holy Spirit and they said they brought more than they actually brought, Peter said, you didn't have to do any of this. This was not like required. You could have just kept all the money for yourself. So this is not the basis for communism, although some have tried to make it that way. It's not. So what this was meeting needs. I love you more than I love my stuff. That's what this was saying. 1 John 3:17-18. If anyone has this world's goods and sees a fellow believer in need, but withholds compassion from him, how does God's love reside in him? Little children, let us not love in word or speech, but in action and truth. Have you ever given something up that really was valuable to you? I'm not talking about extra money. I'm talking about it cost you dearly. When you handed somebody the keys to your car and said, here, I think you need this. The Lord's telling me to give it to you. Or a gift. Somebody's not been able to pay their mortgage. And you pay it. And you got to figure out how you pay on your own. It's costly. It's costly. Called to do it. Keeping on moving. Verse 46. They ate their food with joyful and sincere hearts. They were grilling and thrilling. It was like, oh, look, joyful and sincere. The word sincere means, it's the word grateful, but sincere means we really want you here. It's not like, oh, wow, they're eating me out of house and home. I'm using up good electricity. My goodness. They're using all my water. I thought of this verse. You don't be like this guy in Proverbs 23:6-8. Don't eat a stingy person's bread and don't desire his choice food. For it's like someone calculating inwardly. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you. You will vomit the little you've eaten and waste your pleasant words. Isn't that gross? Next part. Verse 46, every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple. Now, I'm going to tell you, where would you gather up 3,000 plus people? There were no worship centers. There were no churches, buildings built until the 4th century. Okay? So this is well before then. So where would there be a place where a large group of people could meet every single day? You know where they were meeting? They were meeting in the temple. The temple where the religious leaders had persecuted and killed Jesus, those same guys, and now you have the church meeting in the temple in what's called Solomon's Colonnade. There they were meeting in the very place where they were being persecuted. What a turn of events. Verse 47, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. They had favor with all the people. These next two parts here, I'm going to give credit to H.B. Charles on this, because he just brought it on this, and I just got to repeat it. How would you use favor if you had the favor of all people? I think most would use it for self-benefit, but not the believers. H.B. said this, I think it's safe to assume that they leveraged this favor for the gospel. Amen. That they were sharing the gospel with the people. See, they were obeying what Jesus had told them before he ascended in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, the Great Commission. And then Acts 1, 8, the Spirit's going to come upon you, be in you, and you're going to have power to be my witnesses. And so here it is in real life, in the temple, the place that was being persecuting Jesus. Now it's a place of sharing the gospel and making disciples right there under the religious leaders' noses. Quoting HB, I believe it is right to assume that they use this favor for evangelistic purposes. When we think about favor in the natural, we think about it in terms of personal gain. When is the last time you asked God for favor with someone so you get a chance to tell them about Jesus? That's how we're supposed to use favor. That's how we get leverage to say, hey, I know. That's what I do with athletes in FCA. If I have somebody that's got a big name, like I'm talking to a guy who's got a million followers. Like last Thursday, I was talking to him. And I'm like, bro, you got to leverage that for the gospel. You got a million people looking at your Instagram. Something has got to say Jesus on this. You got to leverage that. And so when you get favor, use it for the gospel. My goodness. Do you know the gospel? Did you know that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God? Did you know that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord? Did you know that God demonstrated his love for us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us? Did you know that Christ also suffered for sin once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God? He was put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. Did you know that all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved? That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Because it's by grace through faith that you're saved, not from yourself. It's the gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. Did you know that you are given the right to become the child of God? To those who believed in his name, he gives you the right to become his child. God loved the world so much, he gave his one and only son, Jesus, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal life. That's the message. Do you know it? Are you sharing it? I get to go in two and a half hours... To help train a group that's going on a mission trip to Belize. And you know what we're going to talk about? We're going to talk about the gospel. We're going to talk about how to share the gospel, how to share their 20-second testimony, how to leverage their spot in Belize for the sake of the gospel. Last verse, almost done. Every day. Everybody say every day. No, that was so lame. Every day. Yes. The Lord added to their number those who were being saved. Every day. Can you imagine that? There's 3,120 people. Every day, the Lord adding to their number. Every single day. By the way, I think I'm in agreement that that's been happening since the day of Pentecost. Amen. To this day, he's still adding people every day. H.B. Charles on this, the Lord added to the church. That's how he's still doing it. Jonah 2:9, salvation belongs to the Lord. Listen to this. He, the Lord, did not add to the church anyone he did not first save, and the Lord did not save anyone that he did not add to the church. That is a statement of the ongoing work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is still adding today. Nobody adds themselves. It's the Lord Jesus that adds them. So what today has the Lord spoken to you is your next step. What needs to happen from what you've heard today? We just hear a good talk about how the church should be. What's the Lord said to you specifically? I'm going to ask you to bow your head And we're just going to have a time just to reflect on this. There's going to be some guys and ladies standing in the back. If you're like, man, I've been out of fellowship in my heart. Maybe your body may be here. But you've been like, no, I've not been here. Come on back. Maybe you don't know Christ. What if you surrendered your life to Him today? What would happen? Hand Him the keys to your life for real. Hand Him the pen and let Him write your story. Have you come to the end of yourself? Turn to Jesus. He's so good. And for those of you who are in the body of Christ, are you guarding the unity of this body? Is there somebody you need to go to? You're like, hey, you said this like 6 months ago, and I've been ticked. Go to them. I'm so sorry I didn't come to you sooner. Please forgive me. What has the Lord put His finger on? Just going to ask them to play for a minute. Just pray. And if the Lord is speaking to you, do what He says.